really felt led to move this way this morning. And I want you to notice 2 Peter chapter number 2. We're going to read two verses. We're going to take our text verse out of verse number 5, but we're going to read 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, now watch what follows, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. This morning I want to take our time in the morning worship service and speak on that subject that is mentioned in verse number 5, and that is that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you for your mercy, your grace, your kindness. Lord, we rejoice in your precious word. We rejoice in the Sunday school lesson and looking at Psalm 115 and how the foolishness of idolatry is disclosed to us, but you are faithful to your people, and Lord, you're mindful of your people, and because of that, we're to continue to trust in you and praise you. And Lord, we desire to do that this morning. And Lord, one of the ways that we do that is through the study of your word and through the teaching and preaching of your word. And Lord, ultimately, as we look into the scriptures, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, that as we search the scriptures, they are they that testify of him. And so even in the passage of scripture before us, we read about this man by the name of Noah. And certainly he's well known for building this boat, and yet he was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher of Christ Jesus. Lord, help us this morning to honor and glorify you. May you have your will and way, accomplish your own purpose. Help us, defend us, protect us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Now, to this day, there continues to be a fascination with Noah's Ark. Starring Russell Crowe, Hollywood released the 2014 epic biblical drama entitled Noah. It made a lot of money. Noah's Ark is the name of what is billed as America's largest water park, located at the Wisconsin Dells in Wisconsin. Now in 2016, you're probably familiar with this organization, an organization entitled Answers in Genesis. Ken Ham is the CEO. They opened what is known as the Ark Encounter in Williamsport, Kentucky. This Ark Encounter features a full-size Noah's Ark. It is built according to biblical dimensions. It spans 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, and 51 feet high. The literature for the Ark Encounter says this: prepare to be blown away as you explore the life-sized reconstruction of Noah's Ark. Ark Encounter is a jaw-dropping structure you will want to bring your whole family to see. There's a fascination with Noah's Ark. Now, on the Ark Encounter website, there's a page entitled The Door, The Ark, and the Good News. And I believe that the purpose of the Ark Encounter is a biblical, godly purpose. I believe that their purpose is to point people to salvation through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, our text points out the real lesson behind the ark that Noah built. This text focuses on Noah's role not only in building the ark, but proclaiming righteousness. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We're told in verse number 5 that he was a, and this is what the word preacher literally means there in verse number 5, Noah was a herald of divine truth. Well, of course, what did Noah preach? He did not preach his own righteousness. He preached the righteousness that would come through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, wait a minute, that was the Old Testament. Abraham in the book of Galatians is said to be a preacher of Christ. It talks about Abraham's gospel. And so we know from comparing Scripture with Scripture that Noah was a preacher of righteousness that would come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a brief look at the historical biblical account of Noah. And he's mentioned multiple times in Scripture, not just in conjunction there with building the ark, but multiple times in the New Testament as well. Looking at this historical biblical account of Noah shows that there's more to the story than meets the eye. Well, there's Noah. Who built the ark? Noah. All right, so we think of Noah, and all he did was build the ark. No, there's more to the story. Noah's message and his actions in building the ark are a picture of deliverance and rescue from sin and destruction through our ark, the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be found today in the ark of Christ. If you want to be safe from destruction, you need to be in the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Noah, as a preacher of righteousness, had a message. What was that message? Well, that's our focus this morning. Three components of Noah's message. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. The first component, the coming deluge. The second component, the call to deliverance. And the third component, the catastrophic destruction. These were all components of the message that Noah heralded out. He was a herald of divine truth, a preacher of righteousness. Now notice this first component. What did Noah preach? Well, he preached the coming deluge. He preached that the earth would be overflowing and covered with water. God made promise to Noah that God was going to destroy the earth by water. And this is what Noah preached. Now, Noah preached it not just by his actions. Now, you and I have to understand that as teachers and preachers of the Word, we are teachers and preachers of the Word through our actions, but we are also teachers and preachers of the Word through our words. And so I don't want you to think this morning that the extent of Noah's preaching of righteousness was just by him being obedient to the Lord in constructing the ark. That wasn't it. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He heralded forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, in Noah's message of the coming deluge, he points out that mankind, first of all, was condemned by water. They were going to die by water. Turn with me, as you hold your place in 2 Peter, turn with me back to the biblical account in the book of Genesis. And we're going to spend a few moments in Genesis chapter 6 and then also Genesis chapter 7 this morning. But notice Genesis chapter number 6. Notice here verse number 17. In Genesis chapter 6 verse 17, the Bible says, "And behold," this is God speaking to Noah, "and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." So it's very clear from this passage that the message that Noah was delivering was a message of the coming deluge, first of all, in that mankind was condemned by water. God was going to destroy the earth by water. This was something new to them. This was something that hadn't even entered into their minds. And then look at Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 4. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 4, notice here again, the Lord says, the Bible says that, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." And so this again is the Lord using Noah to deliver the message of what he was going to do. There was a coming deluge. mankind was condemned by water. Now, it's true that God will never destroy the earth again by water, but it is also true that man is still condemned. Man is still held accountable by God for his rebellion against a holy and righteous God. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 7, that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Right? It's Hebrews chapter 9. I think I said 7. It's Hebrews 9. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Noah's message was designed to point out that man needed rescue from the coming deluge, because in it, man was condemned by water. God was going to destroy man as punishment for his sin, and it was going to come by water. Guess what? God still sends the message today that because of our sin, mankind suffers destruction. What is the ark that you and I have? It's not a boat like Noah built. It's the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that momentarily. Then notice, as Noah preached on the coming deluge and mankind's condemnation by water, this condemnation by water was caused by man's wickedness. So it wasn't that God just looked down and said, you know what, I'm going to destroy my creation because I want to. God had cause, he had reason to do what he did. Notice Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so we find that the reason that this condemnation came was the wickedness and the sinfulness of man. Hey, have you taken a look around our nation today? Have you considered what is happening in the world today? Was there ever a time in your life when you thought that you could go on the internet and watch somebody beheaded by wicked terrorists? The earth was filled with violence then? How about now? And so we find that the conditions then are the same, if not worse, than now. And if we think back and try to rationalize that God caused this destruction and this condemnation to come because of the wickedness of man, it ought to cause us to stop and think, hey, what's coming next? Well, God isn't going to destroy the earth by water, but he certainly holds each person accountable. Man is condemned because of his sin. We don't hear much preaching on sin these days. And yet the truth of the matter is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There isn't any that is upon this earth that has not sinned. And so before we talk about deliverance through the ark, we have to talk about the condemnation that comes through the coming deluge. Mankind was condemned by water. This was caused by their wickedness. And that elicited a cry of warning. God is faithful. God is just. You know, God gives a cry of warning. Why did he send the prophets time and time again to the children of Israel? As a cry of warning. The watchman delivers the message as a cry of warning. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says about Noah as a preacher of righteousness delivering a cry of warning. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, the Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, if you tie the Old Testament together with what we learn in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, what do you think Noah preached about? What is it that you think he preached? Do you think that he was the smiling preacher And he preached about, now listen, until the flood comes, you guys be all you can be. God wants you to be happy. He wants to bless you. God wants you to have the best of everything. And so until that destruction comes, God wants you to do all this. And never, never once a word about sin. Never once a reason for the coming destruction by the deluge. Never once a warning and a cry that said, listen, God is going to destroy the earth by flood. Enter into the ark. What was it that he preached about? Noah delivered a cry of warning. He did it because he was warned of God himself. You know, those of us that have been saved by the grace of God, we know something about the terror of the Lord, right? 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Who's delivering that message? What? Go to a website today. Pick a church. Go to Sermon Audio. Look up a website or whatever. Not in place of church, you understand. Not in place of serving the Lord. But during the week, do that and try to find out who's preaching the truths of God's Word today. Who's giving a cry of warning? Who is saying that there's coming judgment from God? There's a coming deluge, not by water, but by the judgment and justice and severity of God that will judge sin. Who is delivering that message today? Who is giving a cry of warning? I've said this before, and I mentioned it recently in a message. You preach the law to hardened sinners. You preach judgment and condemnation to hardened sinners. Who do you preach Christ to? Softened sinners who have seen themselves as God sees them, condemned and unrighteous and standing in need of forgiveness and a Savior. You preach Christ to them. You preach judgment and condemnation and the severity of God to the hardened sinner. Go back. In fact, I need to do this. It's been a while since I've read the message preached by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I hope you've read that before. I've read it a number of times. One time I read it in our family devotions out in Minnesota. What a powerful message. Folks holding on to pews because they were afraid that God was at the very moment going to plunge their soul into hell. You preach judgment and condemnation to hardened sinners that God might break that rough, hardened exterior. And I believe Noah, as a preacher of righteousness, preached just that. What were the components of Noah's message? Well, first of all, the coming deluge. But then notice, secondly, this had to be the case, the call to deliverance. The call to deliverance. Now, Noah, as a preacher of God's righteousness, would have delivered a call of deliverance. Yes, we preach judgment and condemnation and the severity of God to the hardened sinner, but when God begins to work and God begins to demonstrate His sovereignty in the life of a sinner, we have to tell them how they can be delivered. We can't leave that part of the message out. It would be one thing for Noah to preach about this coming deluge, but then not to give an indication as to how one could be delivered seems a bit preposterous to me. Noah, why are you building that ark? I'm sure they didn't say ark. They probably, what are you doing? This guy's a religious fanatic. He's a maniac. Here it is. No, it's Noah's cult, right? And Noah's cult and his 8-member cult. And these guys, they started the first militia, right? They didn't have the commune. They had an ark. You know, they got into this ark and, you know, they're enclosing themselves in, you know, and these were the original minimalists, right? And they're saying, this guy's nuts. And imagine if it were in today's day, man, the ATF be just like Randy Weaver and Ruby Ridge. And as much as you think about the Waco situation and as evil and wicked as David Koresh, Vernon Howe, hey, the government goes in and they start knocking things down with tanks. Noah's Ark probably would have been destroyed today. I'm being foolish. I'm being in the flesh. But the point is that, man, this guy must be a nutcase. What is he doing? And you have to think that Noah at some point would say, well, God's going to destroy the world by a flood, and this is our way of deliverance. He was a preacher of righteousness. He heralded the divine truth. And so, notice, he was God's witness. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This does not say that God found Noah graceful. This does not say that God looked at Noah and God saw something in Noah that merited favor with God. You have that reversed. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God was gracious. God showed his unmerited favor to Noah. Why did God choose Noah? Because God is God, and he can do as he wants. He can do as he pleases. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Notice verse number 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah knew God. Noah had a relationship with God. We usually think about that term, he walked with God. We think about Enoch. You know, Enoch died as a baby. He was only 365 years old. Everyone else got to live to be like 900 years old. And here's Enoch, you know, and he didn't live out half of his days. And we think, well, Enoch walked with God. Well, guess who else walked with God? Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he walked with God, and God had revealed salvation through the righteousness of the shed blood. And Noah was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God's witness. By the way, when it says there that Noah was perfect in his generations, it doesn't mean that Noah was without sin. It does not. He walked with God. He pleased God. He was complete in his dedication and his commitment to the Lord. So Noah was God's witness here as we see the call to deliverance. Who else would deliver the call to deliverance? Noah. Noah was God's witness. Notice that Noah would preach deliverance through God's way. Deliverance through God's way. There could have been some. Now think about this. We're getting in the flesh a little bit in the sense of not necessarily just reading Scripture, but allowing our minds to wonder. Okay? Could there have been some who listened to what Noah said and said, we're going to make our own way? Yeah, there might be something, you know, okay, maybe this guy's got some kernel of truth. Maybe there is some kernel of truth. Then we're going to go do our own thing and we're going to hide ourselves, and that flood will never get to us here, right? Because we're going to seal this off, and we're going to find our own way. How about this? We're going to make our own ark. We're going to make our own way. Now, are there those today that want to do it their own way? They're going to make their own ark. Hey, you know, if there is a God, and there is a hell, and there is a coming judgment, then I want to make sure I'm okay. And so I'm going to make my idol over here, and I'm going to appease the unknown God just in case what Preacher Mel is saying is true. And they try to do it their own way. Hey, what is your message? Is your message to somebody, hey, you know, you can do it your own way. Now, I know that we're very accommodating. I would never preach or tell anybody that you have to be a Baptist to be saved. I would never, ever do that because that's not the truth. But you know, we ought to be careful how far we take that. Well, you know, you don't have to be a Baptist to be saved. True. Well, you know, you can believe Catholic doctrine and be saved. Wait, can you? Can you believe Catholic doctrine and be saved? I don't think so. Can you believe Lutheran doctrine and be saved? Well, Lutheranism is just a split from Catholicism, right? So you got to be careful how far you extend this thing. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And if they're going any other way, he is the way. And so it doesn't matter whether you're a Baptist and you're trying to make your own way, or you're a Lutheran or a Catholic trying to make your own way, it must be God's way. Deliverance through God's way. Now, we must do what God says. Look at Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Do you know that Noah was unique in this situation? No one else. No one else. Now, you could say, well, the seven others did what, you know, the eight of them did what God said. But I would say to you that the others did what God said because Noah led them to do what God said. See, God delivered the message to Noah, and then Noah delivered the message as a preacher of righteousness. And so Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. He didn't try to come up with his own way. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, the Bible says, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." God established the covenant. God said to Noah, deliverance comes this way and this way only. Aren't you glad today that God has shown us the ark? God has indicated to us and made his covenant with us that we're allowed to enter in to the ark. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus." You're in Christ Jesus. We've entered into the ark. "Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And so Noah was God's witness. He was to preach the righteousness of God, the call to deliverance, deliverance through God's way. And then lastly, as we think about the call to deliverance that Noah would have issued, this was done by God's work. Done by God's work. Notice, first of all, the ransom, the purchase, the buying back, the protection, the placement in the ark. This was all done by the work of God. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible says here, this is God speaking, we've read up to verse 13, we've read 11 through 13. Now notice verse 14. "Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." Now this is an important word, pitch. Did you know that in verse number 14 there's actually two different Hebrew words for pitch? The first Hebrew word is kaphar, K-A-P-H-A-R. It is a verb. This verb, kafar, means atonement or to make reconciliation. It is translated throughout the Old Testament, atonement and reconciliation. So when you read in your English Bible the word pitch, "and shall pitch it within," when you read that word pitch, you can look in your Old Testament and read it in a number of other places where the English word is atonement. And in a particular, Leviticus chapter 8, verse 15, where the word is reconciliation. So who did the work? God does the work. He says in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse number 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And so God is revealing to Noah the atonement that would come. It is through the pitch that would be put within the ark. Now watch here, the second rendering of pitch in verse number 14, where it says, "and shall pitch it," that's kafar, "pitch it within and without with pitch." The second word for pitch is the Hebrew word kopher, K-O-P-H-E-R. This is a masculine noun. This word kofar is translated throughout the Old Testament. In fact, it appears seven times in the Old Testament as this English word, ransom. Ransom. It's also translated money in the Old Testament. And the implication is very clear. What do you think of when you think of the ransom? What do you think of when you think of the atonement and making reconciliation? You think of one who literally went and paid the price to buy the slave back. And that's the indication that we get through the pitch. It's an amazing thing that these words mean what they mean. And very few people would ever equate them with the ark. Ransom, atonement, reconciliation. Look it up. Don't take my word for it. Kafar and kofar. Words that mean just those things. And so notice that it was done by God's work. Who does the ransoming? God does. God buys the sinner back. How else do we explain the New Testament passage that says, you're bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in body and in spirit. We don't belong to ourselves because we've been purchased. We've been bought back by the precious redemptive blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so notice, this was done by God's work, the ark here. They were ransomed. They were reckoned. It's a good thing to be reckoned. Do you know, and I'm not talking about our Virginia or West Virginia heritage there, Jim. You know, I can still hear my grandmother, we called her Granny. I can still hear her say, and they called my, I don't ask me why, but my nickname as a kid was Banj. And I could still see her as clear as day. She was a big woman. I mean, she was tall and she was large, right? And I could still hear her say, well, I reckon, Banj, you ought to go out there and pump some water from the pump. Bring some water in. I reckon, Banj, it's time for you to go up there and help me slop the hogs. I reckon. Well, that's not the kind of reckoning that I'm talking about. Look at Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 1. Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now, does that mean that God saw Noah and Noah was righteous in and of himself and God said, oh, well, there's a righteous person? That's not what that means. When God sees you, now let's take you on your worst day. When you're in the flesh. Oh, wait. Nobody here ever gets in the flesh. I'm sorry. But we'll use me as an example. On my worst day, when I'm in the flesh, and I look like I'm walking the walk, and I got bitter, angry, malicious thoughts up here, because they started here and they made their way up here. At that moment that I am opposed to God by my sinful thoughts, does God see me as righteous in and of myself? See, in order for God to see you righteous because of you, you have to be righteous all the time. You can't be righteous half the time or part of the time and God sees you righteous and so you're okay with God. Because what happens the other times when you're not righteous? Wrath? Judgment of God? No, here's the truth. The reality is this. God sees you righteous every time he sees you. Why? Because of Christ and his imputed righteousness. Why do we sing, when I see the blood? When I see the blood, he says, I'll pass over you. What is the significance of that? Because through the blood of Christ, our Passover, we are set apart, relieved from the condemnation and the destruction to come, because God views us as righteous, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. If that doesn't make you want to shout, I'm not going to. But if it doesn't make you want to shout, I don't know what will. God sees you as righteous. He reckons you. You ever reckon your check account, your checking account? You reconcile it, right? You line it up. You say, okay, Jim says, all right, I made this amount of money and Tina spent this amount. Okay? Sorry, Tina. And you go through and you balance the books. You reckon it. And guess what? God reckons us. When he balances his books, we come out on the winning side because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then think about this as this deliverance that Noah would preach about. as he was a preacher of righteousness. He preached it because he was God's witness. He preached deliverance through God's way. And then he preached deliverance as done by God's work. And in that, ransomed, reckoned, and reserved. Look at Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 16. And they that went in, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the earth. I'm in the wrong verse. I'm sorry. I was in the right one to begin with. Just the knucklehead. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. Now watch. And the Lord shut him in. Who shut him in? Well, Noah went in because he was righteous, and God saw that he was righteous. And then when Noah went in, man, he took that door, and he shut that door, and he had some pitch on the inside, and Noah pitched it, and he shut himself in. Well, that's not what the Bible says. It says that the Lord shut him in. God reserved him. Hey, here's the reality for the child of God. Aren't you glad this morning that we can preach this message? That when you are delivered from the coming deluge, God doesn't deliver you for a period of time and then you don't measure up because of your performance, and so God kicks you out of the ark. No, when you enter into the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ, you enter in eternally. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. We didn't used to be in Christ, and then we got kicked out because we weren't good enough. Guess what? We're never good enough to enter. So we are reserved. When God brings us into the ark, He shuts the door and He shuts us in. Hey, once saved, always saved? I don't like that terminology. Preserved eternally by the grace of God. And because we are preserved eternally by the grace of God, we persevere. It's all because of Him. This is all done by God's work. And so Noah, a preacher of righteousness, he preached the coming deluge. He preached the call to deliverance. And then lastly, of course, we touched on this somewhat, but the catastrophic destruction. It's true. It's true that only 8 souls were saved. Only 8. How many were on the earth at that time? I don't know. Perhaps there's some way of going back and tracking genealogy and so forth. I don't know that that's the case. I would be surprised if it is. But how many people were on the earth at that time? And then how many were delivered? This was a catastrophic destruction. It came about, first of all, because of the rejection by the wicked. The rejection by the wicked. Is it not still true today that the wicked reject God? Who was it? Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, right? I refuse to call her AOC anymore because I think that just gives her more credibility. Oh, it's AOC. Cortez. She mocks people that say they're going to pray. Oh, she's so smart. She doesn't have a lick of sense as it relates to economics to begin with. And now she is the authority, and she's going to ridicule those that rely upon the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to pray. When did it become a bad thing to pray? When did it become so out of the ordinary that somebody would pray? The rejection of the message that Noah preached was widespread, just as it's widespread today. Infringing and impugning and presuming upon God's long suffering. How long did it take to build the ark? Can you give me a Bible verse that says how long it took to build the ark? Some say 52 years, some say 100 years. Some say 120 years. You know, I mean, how long did it take? Well, however long it took, people rejected the message that Noah was delivering. And it was a long-suffering God that allowed the message to continue. God's long-suffering was infringed upon. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible says, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing. God was long-suffering in destroying the earth by the flood, giving opportunity for the wicked, sinful generation of people on the earth at the time to repent and accept the message that Noah preached. And what was the result? Catastrophic destruction. Isn't it disheartening to see little response in the things of God? And it just keeps getting worse. I mean, if you're going to stick to the old paths, what are you going to have? There's little response. Now listen, if we wanted to jazz things up and appeal to the flesh, I've said this for years, we could do that, right? We could market and spend a lot of money doing that. What's the point? What's the purpose? Yet those that preach and teach the one way, the true way, we see that by and large there's little response. How many were saved in the days of Noah? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 says, were in few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. 8. 8 souls. How many do we have here this morning? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's 8 here this morning. It's amazing. Not that all 8 of us are saved. I don't know your heart. Ava's a bit young. But there's 8 of us. Hey, I love you. I don't want to be on an ark with you for any amount of time with a bunch of stinky animals, okay? But think about the mercy and grace of God. It long-suffering and allowing the ark to be built. And eventually God brought it down. Destruction came. Every living substance, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 23, every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive and they that were with him in the ark. Here's the reality. There is coming a catastrophic destruction. One day this is going away. One day it's going to end. There's coming a catastrophic destruction. Those of us that are in the ark can be glad. We can rejoice in the fact that we've been placed in the ark and shut in. And our place is secure. But does it not bother you about the catastrophic destruction that's coming? We work with people every day. We live next to people. We have people in our family. We interact with them. How often do we stop to think about they're going to be part of this catastrophic destruction? May God get a hold of our hearts. Let's close by looking at Luke chapter number 17 this morning, and we get an idea of the condition of things here on this earth as related to the days of Noah. And Noah, a preacher of righteousness, preaching that this catastrophic destruction was going to come. Notice Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. In Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Hey, listen, God's word is true. We ought to take a moment in our lives to evaluate how we're doing in delivering the message. Are you a preacher of righteousness? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He had a message to deliver. We look at the components of this message. The coming deluge, the call to deliverance, and then the catastrophic destruction. We ought to understand God saved us for a purpose. He's put us here for a reason. It's our duty. It's our obligation. It's our debt to mankind to deliver the message, just as Noah, a preacher of righteousness, delivered the message. It's great to be in the ark. But I'd like for there to be more than 8 souls. I'd like for the Lord to bless. I'd like to see others saved. You and I must be the preacher of righteousness that he wants us to be. Let's pray.